my Facebook. We also want to encourage you, if you have not, go ahead and get a handout for the day's lesson. And we're going to continue our study in 1 Kings. We're in chapter 10 today. And hopefully we're going to finish up with the life of Solomon today. That is my goal. I'm not sure if we're going to do that or not, but we'll try our very best. So let's go ahead and pray, please, before we begin our class. Father, we're grateful once again you've given us this beautiful day. We're grateful, Father, for the rain that we've received. We're grateful, Father, for all your blessings and promises. We're so thankful, Father, that you love us and we love you. Thank you for your Son, Jesus, and for your grace and your love and your mercy. We're so thankful, Father, for your patience and long-suffering. Help us, Father, each day to persevere, to be steadfast in our faith. Help us not to give in to fear. And thank you, Father, for helping us through these very difficult times. And we know that you've promised to be with us. Do not forsake us or leave us. We're grateful, Father, for that promise and for the opportunity you give us each and every day to love you and also to serve you and now to worship you today. Pray, Father, that you help us as we build our relationship with you and your Son and the Holy Spirit. We're grateful, Father, that we can come like this and we can study from your word. Thank you for each member here, each individual. Thank you, Father, for each family, and thank you, Father, for the oneness we have and the common faith that we have in our fellowship together. Father, we ask you, please, to forgive us of our many sins. Help us, Father, as we strive each day to walk in the light. We're grateful, Father, for the opportunity to open your word and study it, to help us to know the truths and also to understand. Thank you, Father, for being with our members here and those that we know that need your special care on our prayer list. Help them, heal them. Help those who are seeing to their care, doctors and nurses and staff. And just pray, Father, we'll be able to get through the pain that they have or the health issues they have, the grief that they are experiencing at this time. Pray, Father, to be with our country. May you heal our country. And may our leaders look to you for wisdom and strength, but also understanding of your will. Be with those who are in harm's way, those who are suffering because of persecution, either because of aggression from another country, or because of persecution because of their faith and their proclamation of the gospel. Pray, Father, for our children today as they're being taught the word. Pray for every teacher. Pray, Father, that we'll say everything we can, not only be encouraging, but also to be truthful and also to guide as much as we can in our limited situation here. We're so grateful, Father, you've given us this time that we can again open the Word and study about Solomon and learn about his life and also glean truths from it. Again, thank you for this time we have. In Christ we pray. Amen. You'll notice in your handout this morning that the very first part of the front page where it says the sacrifice at the public festival, we've already gone through this. It's something that I was not able to give to you previously, and so I brought you up to date on your handout. Again, I hope you'll study that again for yourself. But go on down to number 5 at the bottom of your handout where it says the wealth factor, passing the test. And so we'll begin from there in our study. So go ahead and get your Bible, 1 Kings chapter 10. 1 Kings chapter 10. And I hope that you'll enjoy this class and this study in the life of Solomon. Now, you'll notice that we have been talking about not only the great wealth and wisdom of Solomon, but we made a connection and we said last Sunday morning that because Solomon has received such wealth and also such riches, You've got to remember that riches and wealth can be a source of problem. And the very first question that you see here on your handout is very simple. Where did Solomon receive his source of wealth? And so if you go back to chapter 3 of 1 Kings, go back and look at verse 11, when it says, "Then God said to him, because you have asked this thing, and have not asked long life for yourself, nor have asked riches for yourself," that's important, "nor have asked the life of your enemies, but have asked for yourselves understanding and discerning justice. Behold, I have done according to your words. See, I have given you a wise and understanding heart, so that there has not been anyone like you before, nor shall any like you arise after you." Now notice what it says in verse 13. "And I have also given you what you have not asked, both riches and honor, so that there shall be not anyone like you among the kings all your days." And here's the if, here's the condition. "So if you walk in my ways and keep my statutes and my commandments, as your father David walked, then I will lengthen your days." Now folks, when you think about what God says to Solomon here, and God gives him great wisdom, understanding, and discernment, he also gave him great riches. He also gave him what else, class? It says honor. And so we have studied about the honor that has been given to Solomon because of his wisdom, but also because of his great riches. Now there's another text I want you to see. Notice over in 1 Kings chapter 9 in your handout. You'll notice that in your Bible. Notice what it says in verse 26 through verse 28. "King Solomon also built a fleet of ships, which is near Ephah on the shore of the Red Sea. And then Hiram sent his servants with the fleet, seamen who knew the sea, to work with the servants of Solomon." And so when you think about what is said there in verse 28, "And they went, and according 420 talents of gold from there, and brought it to King Solomon." I think we all can agree this morning that God is the source of his wealth. As God is the source of our riches and our wealth and what we have as an individual. And the reason why we can say that is because God owns everything, God is everything, and by the way, God gave us what we have today because he created the heavens and the earth. He created everything we have in order for us to be able to have wealth or riches or money, and the ability to, just live our lives and pay our bills and so forth and so forth, and the ability to give to him in the cause of Christ. So remember, just think about this, that God is the source of all things. And this is a lesson that Solomon certainly is going to hopefully understand. And when you go back and you look at the text here, and you look at chapter 10, go ahead and turn to chapter 10, and you begin at verse 13. Remember, Solomon gives a gift to Queen Sheba. He also has 500 gold shields, his ivory throne overlaid with pure gold, his cup, golden cups and dining utensils, all made out of gold, and then thousands of chariots and horses. All of these sources, obviously, of course, came from individuals that provided for him this wealth, but again, it goes back really to the source, and that is God himself. Now, notice the question there in your handout. Was such wealth and prosperity one of the reasons why King Solomon chooses later on to turn his heart away from God? And not only that, to practice what is called apostasy. And I submit to you that the reason why eventually that he turned his heart away from God and committed apostasy because there was a process. And it started not only with the fact that he has great power, great wealth, great honor, but because of that wealth, it contributed to his turning his heart away from God. Now notice the first point there, or notice number 5, passing the test. Because Solomon had great wealth and resources like he did, is he going to be able to pass the test? Now we're going to learn about this. This is a very important lesson in chapter 10 and also chapter 11, passing the test. And we're going to learn some things maybe you have not considered before. Now when it comes to living for God, I think we all understand that we all, even though we're living for God, we trust God, we have faith in God, we put our confidence in God, we're not living in fear, and we have this different mindset now. Remember, we're all facing problems, aren't we? And, you know, I can talk about today's situation in our country right now. Talk about problems around the world. It's just a basic thing that we all have to face every single day. Problems that we face. And you can think about King Solomon as well. He's not exempt, right? Just because you're king, just because God has chosen you, because God has called you to be his king and leader of his people, doesn't mean that you're not going to have problems. You're going to have a lot of problems. You're going to have a lot of challenges facing you. Now, before we actually talk about this particular principle, but also lesson by Solomon here, is he going to be able to pass the test? And by the way, think about it. You've already read the story, haven't you? Hopefully, you've already read chapter 11. That's the great thing about the Bible. You can read ahead beyond what I'm talking about today. And you can read about what God has revealed about a person by the name of Solomon. You can go back and say the same thing about David, right? Same thing about Saul. And any character in the Bible, God doesn't just pass over and say, let me give you everything that's positive about this person. What I like about the Bible, and I consider it to be one of the points of inspiration, is the fact that he gives you the whole story on many occasions. When you look at these characters in the Bible, these real people who deal with life just like we deal with, all facing the same problem, a sin problem, right? Now, before we get into that with Solomon, let's go to the book of James. So if you have your Bible, let's turn to the book of James, because it's interesting when you think about this epistle or this letter. Remember, it's being sent and has been received by Christians and by believers. Idolatry was something that was a part of everyone's life during the time that Jesus lived and first century Christians and after that as well. They had a challenge just like everyday Christians have today. And more so when it came to idolatry and other factors of the Christian life that they were facing under great persecution. Now, as you know, the book of James is a very practical book, right? It's a book about how to live the Christian life and how you should live the Christian life. And it breaks it down into many factors. We can't get into all of that. But when you look at it, I think it's a companion, obviously, to the book of Proverbs. It's also a companion to the book of Ecclesiastes. And who's the author of Proverbs and Ecclesiastes? You know the answer, don't you? Solomon. So here's a man who's living his life, made many mistakes, as you remember in chapter 11. And he writes down and gives us practical understanding, practical, let's just say, principles about living a life for God in both of those books in the Old Testament. Now, James comes along and does the very same thing for us as well. And what's interesting is that in James, 15 times he uses the word brethren there in the text, in the letter. 15 times. He's saying, brethren, please remember, please heed the wisdom of God. Please heed what I'm saying to you about living your Christian life every single day. And so, again, James is talking about problems that they face. Solomon is talking about problems that the children of God face as well. We all face these problems. So just take a few moments. Look at your handout. Let's take a few moments and talk about these problems. Now, what's interesting is the fact that when you look at James chapter 1, and notice what he says in verse 2. Are you there? He says, my brethren, there's that first reference to brethren. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Think about what he says there. Now, in the King James, it uses the word temptation. You got to remember that in the English language, but also in the Greek language, you have this word temptation. And the word temptation has two meanings when you think about it. And the first definition and the first meaning of the word temptation, and it comes from the same Greek word, by the way, when you look at the word temptation, also the word trial. When you think about the first meaning of the word temptation, it means solicitation. Solicitation meaning, I'm going to solicit you to sin. Now, who does that? Satan does, obviously. He does that based on what we see, right? What else? Lust. Okay. Pride. There you go. And when you think about the ways in which Satan tempts us because of desires that we have and lust that we have and the pride of life, and all the things that we face every day, he solicits, wanting us to sin, and the ultimate design, but also the ultimate aim and purpose of Satan to do that, is found in verse 15 of chapter 1. He says it brings forth what, class? Death. Please, I'm soliciting you, not just say that, but I'm soliciting you, I'm tempting you, so that you will take the bait, verse 14, you will take it in and receive it to yourselves, and you're hooked, and therefore my design and my desire for you is to be spiritually separated from God. That's spiritual death. That's his design. That's his purpose. Now, God, on the other hand, does not want us to count it all joy when we fall into various kinds of temptations. And the reason why is because look at verse 16 of your chapter 1 of James. What do you say? I do not want you to be what? Deceived. Do not be deceived, my beloved what? Brethren. There's another example of him saying the word brethren. So my desire and your desire should be for fellow Christians. And James has the same design, but also same aim. He does not, and God as well, he does not want you to be tempted. He does not want you to be, let's just say, deceived to the point where you give in. And of course, because of that, there's spiritual separation from God. Now, the second definition of this word, this Greek word, is the word trials. Now think about the word trials, but also think about the word testing. In James chapter 1 verse 2. Now most, what we have in translations will say trials, not the word temptation. Not anything wrong with that definition, or let's just say that translation or that word that is used there by the King James. But you got to remember, there is a meaning there. And when I think about this word trial, when I think about the word testing, we've got some birds right now. As you know, in our backyard, maybe in your backyard, they have nests. And we've got two kinds. We've got the bluebirds, and we also have the mockingbirds. We walk out of our backyard every day. We've got dogs. You know what happens with dogs. You've got to take them out. You've got to let them go out. As soon as that happens, that mockingbird is out there squawking at us on the fence, saying, "Don't get close." As a matter of fact, I would rather you not even come out of your house. And the reason why is because we have some babies here, and we've seen the babies on the ground hopping around. And they're trying to, they are flapping their wings, trying to learn how to fly. And they really get upset when Tank and Luna get out there, and they get close to the bamboo where they have a nest. You see, Mom out there and Dad out there are trying to encourage those babies to flap their wings and fly away. You think about something else. Here's a youngster trying to swim. The only way that youngsters are going to be able to get to the point where they can swim is if you, of course, put them in the water. Yes, you can teach them and instruct them how to swim, but they're not going to learn how to swim unless they get in the water. You let it test their abilities. So think about this word again. So in a similar way, our faith is not proven until we, what class? We put it to the test. We put our faith under trial. And that happens every day. And the reason why is because we have problems. We have struggles. There's temptation out there. And especially in regards to our everyday life, that can represent many things. Remember back in Genesis chapter 22 and verse 1? Think about this man, Abraham. It says in verse 1, "Now it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he said, here I am." God was testing Abraham when he said to his son, when he said to Abraham, "I want you to go and sacrifice your son." He was not tempting him. He was testing him. He was testing his faith, seeing how strong his faith, to what degree, of course, do you have faith in me? Folks, this is a universal truth that everyone has problems. Teenagers have problems. Children have problems. Families have problems. Divorce and child abuse and human relation conflicts. Many have problems because of a job loss or job situations. I was reading the other day that the conference board shows that the percentage of American workers who claim to be satisfied with their jobs declined 60% from 5 years to this year. Now it's 40%. 60% said, "I'm satisfied with my job." Now it's 40%. They did another survey indicating that one-fourth of the workforce is simply showing up to collect the paycheck. Anybody in here just showing up to collect the paycheck? "I'm not satisfied with my paycheck or my job." Think about health problems. Think about bereavements. And just because you are a Christian, you're a believer, doesn't mean that you're not going to have problems, right? Everybody agree with that? I think we all can agree with that, by the way. But our faith does teach us how to deal with those problems. And it teaches us here, if we face those problems with patience and understanding and faith and trust and not waver, then we can become stronger, even more mature when it comes to another problem that we face in life. Remember, there's two categories of problems. The category of, I'm having a problem because I've sinned. I'm the cause of this problem. I won't get into the details of that, but you know what I'm talking about, right? I did not take responsibility, and because of that, I'm accountable, and I stand, and because I'm facing a problem in life. There are sometimes, number two, we have problems not because of our faults, maybe because of the fault of somebody else. There's many, many situations like that we face, and so we've got to face ourselves, and again, we're responsible. Now notice what he says again in James chapter 1, verse 2 through 4. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces what? Patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfected and complete, lacking nothing. Now go down to verse 12. Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord promised for those who love him. Now again, when you think about it, God tested Abraham. God, in essence, put him on trial. And if you look at, notice what he says in Genesis chapter 22 and verse 2. Because in that situation, again, and we'll get to this in a few moments, we've got to remember that God knows all things, right? God is omniscient. Now, so in your Bible, in the book of Genesis, and just follow with me because we're just going to take a few moments, we're going to see this, but in Genesis chapter 22, if I can get there it is. Notice what it says in verse 2. Then he said, take now your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering in one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. And so now they are traveling to this location. And notice again, not looking at the whole story, but notice what it says in verse 9. Then they came to the place of which God had told him, and Abraham had built an altar there and placed the wood on it in order. And he bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. So he said, here am I, here I am. And he said, do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him, for now I know. There it is. Now again, you got to realize the word know there. For now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, notice he says, from me. Wow. Verse 15 says, then angel of the Lord called Abraham a second time out of heaven and said, by myself I have sworn, says the Lord, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son's blessing, I will bless you and multiply, I will multiply your descendants as the stars of heaven and as the sand which is on, notice, on the seashore, and your descendants shall possess the gates of your enemies. Did you notice again, did you remember James chapter 1 and verse 12? We just read it a moment ago. When you don't give in, when you pass the test, there will be what? Blessing, and he mentions a crown. A crown, right? But I want you to notice what it says in verse 18. So many people miss this. So many people need to understand this in the religious world. Verse 18 is key when it comes to faith and obedience. Notice, in your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. Why? Because you have obeyed my voice. That's an active faith. That's an obedient faith. Why? Because you obeyed my voice. You heard my voice. You obeyed what I said. And because of that, you proved yourself to be faithful. That's called obedient faith. Let me ask you a question, Glass. Has that principle changed under the new covenant? The answer is no. The answer is no. There's so many passages in the New Covenant, in the New Testament, where this principle is still established and will ever, forever be, and will never change. Because you've obeyed my voice. Now going back to James chapter 1, in verse 13, remember, James makes it very clear that God does not tempt man with evil. God did not tempt them with evil. God tested Abraham and his faith by telling him to offer his son as a sacrifice. Now, there's got to be a purpose behind, and there is, for testing. And I want you to notice your hand out there. And I ask you a question, and I'm not going to answer the question at this point. We're going to answer it in a few minutes. But I simply want you to think about it, because this is the moment in time when you think about and go beyond what you know and be challenged in your mind. Notice the question. Does the Lord God already know how we will react under any circumstance? I don't answer. Just simply listen for a moment. Now, if I'm going to ask you a question like that, certainly there must be an answer to the question. And where should it be found? In the Bible. Okay? When you think about, again, go back to your text. Go back to 1 Kings chapter 10. We're going to answer that question and we're going to give an example. Just like we did with Abraham and Isaac. And her name is Queen of Sheba. Go back to chapter 10 and look at verse 1 and following. Okay? So now you have the Queen of Sheba. The Queen Sheba. And now she's before and she's made her way to Solomon. And the Bible says, notice in verse 1, now when the queen of Sheba heard of the fame of Solomon concerning, that's key, the fame, representing his honor and what else? His wisdom and his riches. Now when the queen of Sheba heard of the fame of Solomon concerning the name of the Lord, she came to what? Test him with hard questions. She came to Jerusalem with a very great routine, with camels and bore spices, very much gold and precious stones. And when she came to Solomon, she spoke with him about all that was in her heart. And so Solomon answered all her questions. There was nothing so difficult for the king that he could not explain to her. And when the queen of Sheba had seen all the wisdom of Solomon, the house that he had built, the food on his table, the seating of his servants, the service of his waiters, and their apparel, his cupbearers, and his entryway by which he went up to the house of the Lord, there was no more spirit in her. We'll talk about that in a moment. Isn't that an interesting phrase? There's no more spirit in her. Then she said to the king, it was a true report which I heard in my own land because your words and your wisdom. However, I did not believe the words until I came and saw with my own eyes, and indeed the half was not told. Your wisdom, and notice what else, class? Your prosperity. Your riches. There it is. Exceed the fame of which I heard. Happy are your men and happy are these your servants who stand continually before you and hear your wisdom. So now we have a little better understanding. And now this queen has come with words of testing and trial, if you will. I don't know how she did this. could have been parables, could have been, you know, riddles. Whatever she used, whatever means she tested him in these questions, he was very successful, obviously. What I find interesting is the fact that Queen Sheba was a very important but also very historical character in the Bible. Who mentions her in the Bible? Jesus does. Jesus mentions her. Jesus spoke about her. So she's a real person. Not someone that's made up. She's real. So here's the question. How did this fame go forth so that she was able to, you know, hear about it? Remember, she is from southern Arabia. That's a long distance away. Well, again, you think about it, he had a naval fleet, didn't he? And so you're sending these goods. And, of course, when they get there, of course, you're going to come back. You have visitors that are coming to Jerusalem. And they visit, and they see, and they observe. And what are they going to do when they come back? They're going to tell them what they've heard, what they've seen. So the fame has gotten all the way to her. And because of that, she's amazed. So much to the point that as she thinks about the wisdom of him, the wisdom and the knowledge that he has, the ability that he has, and as we just mentioned here in verse 7, the word wisdom and prosperity, she's beside herself. She wonders about how some person like this can accumulate so much wealth and prosperity, again, wisdom as well. Now, let me answer the question again. Go back. Does the Lord God already know how we will react under any circumstances? The answer is, that's why, remember, you got to read the companion chapters, for instance, in 1 Chronicles. Go to 1 Chronicles and begin to read the life of Solomon under that account as well. And look at chapter 28. It's in your handout. And notice what it says there in verse 9 and 10. For the Lord searches all hearts. How many? And understands all the intent of the thoughts of this man Solomon as well as everybody else. So he searches your heart. He knows your thoughts. He knows your intent. He knows the circumstances you're going to be facing and whether or not you're going to pass the test. What a God we serve. See, Solomon needed to understand that. And by the way, remember, Solomon was told that by his father to him before he became king. David said the very same thing that God told him in chapter 9. Because what we read in chapter 3 of 1 Kings is David, his father, telling him exactly what the father a second time told Solomon. I know all. I know everything. You can't hide anything from me. And so he knew the intent of Abraham. He knew the intent of Solomon, just like his father David and just like Saul, King Saul. Now here's the question. Did Solomon pass the test? Now, brother, I'm not going to take the time. I want you to do this. I want you, because when you read chapter 10 and you begin in verse 14, and you read all the way down to verse 29, and especially beginning with verse 24. Now all the earth sought the presence of Solomon to hear his wisdom, which God had put in his heart. And each man brought his present articles of silver and gold and garments, of armor, spices, horses, mules. Notice, at a set rate, year by year. And Solomon became so rich to the point where he did so many things. And again, when it gets to your riches and how you've been prospered, here's the next question. And what I want you to see here in your handout, because I want you to read it and study it for yourself. We've got about 5 minutes left. What does that prosperity and that wealth do to you? Well, again, what did it do to him? And here's the question as well. How did he use that wealth and that prosperity? Did he use it to help the poor? Do you read where it's going to be used to help his own people, the children of Israel, to better their life? I don't read that at all in the text. He was so full of pride and wealth and honor upon himself that he looked within himself and did so many amazing things with this wealth to the point where he missed the point. Which began the process of bringing him down to the point where he would not pass the test. And I can give you example after example. Let me give you one. It's estimated in verse 14 and following, when it talks about the 660 talents of gold, that exceeded in the day's value of about $180 million in value. $180 million by the day standards. Now, I got to move forward because I'm out of time. Let's read the 13 verses of chapter 11. But King Solomon loved many foreign women, as well as the daughters of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Sodomites, Hittites, from the nations of whom the Lord had said to the children of Israel, "You shall not intermarry with them, nor they with you." This is not talking about color of skin. This is talking about the fact that God said back under the old law, in the book of Deuteronomy, the book of Leviticus, and the book of Exodus, that you as a king shall not marry more than what you have been, of course, authorized to marry. And also, telling the children of Israel, you shall not marry those of like nations. Why? Because they will bring you down and take you into what's called idolatry, and you will commit apostasy because you've left me. And Solomon is going to go to what degree? Notice what it says. It says, from the nation of whom the Lord has said to the children of Israel, you shall not marry or intermarry with them, nor are they with you. Why? Surely they will turn away your heart after their gods. That's the point. Solomon clung to these and lo. And he had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines, and his wives turned away his heart. But it was so, when Solomon was, notice, old, that his wives turned his heart after other gods, and his heart was not loyal to the Lord his God, as was the heart of his father David. For Solomon went after Asherah, the goddess of the Sidonians, and after Milcom, the abomination of the Ammonites. You're talking about people who actually take children and do what? Sacrifice them, babies, and sacrifice them on altars as a form of worship. God sees this. Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord and did not fully follow the Lord as did his father David. Then Solomon built a high place. Now he's building altars. Now he's building places, temples for these so-called gods to be worshipped. As he did likewise for all his foreign wives who burned incense and sacrifices to their gods. So the Lord became angry with Solomon because his heart had turned from the Lord of Israel, whom had appeared to him twice and had commanded him concerning these things that he should not go after other gods, but he did not keep what the Lord had commanded. Therefore the Lord said to Solomon, because you have done these things and not kept my covenant and my statutes, notice, which I have commanded you, I will surely tear the kingdom away from you and give it to your servants. There's going to be what? Civil war. No more peace, no more tranquility, no more contentment, civil war. Nevertheless, I will do in your days for the sake of your father David, and I will tear it out of the land of your sons. However, I will not tear away the whole kingdom. I will give it one tribe to your son for the sake of my servant David and for the sake of Jerusalem. All this happened, why? Because of polygamy and idolatry. And God warned Solomon not to do this. God gave him warning not only once but twice. He chose not to do this. And I think about this. The very fact that he would come to the point where he would actually worship God and build temples for them and altar for them, knowing that these gods are going to be worshipped in what way? Killing innocent babies as sacrifice. What would bring him to that point? Wow. And so how long does Solomon live? 40 years. All right, take the handout, read the rest of chapter 10, look at it for yourself, and I will reveal to you next Sunday.